Well, good morning. It's good to have so many people back after being sick for so long. And so we've been praying for you if you have been sick, and it's good to be back with you this morning. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, and so if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. Grab that, use it, take it home if you need a Bible. First let me introduce myself. My name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church. Just want to welcome you if you are new this morning. Just hope that you feel our love and our care for you. And if you have any questions regarding what we're doing here or what we're trusting God for here in this city, please come talk to me afterwards, and I'd love to share with you more about that. Today we're actually continuing on in a series that we started at the beginning of January, where we've been hitting on a couple different topics, and right now we're kind of in the middle of going through our mission statement that Dave already shared with you this morning, and our hope is to really wrap our minds and our heads around why does Sunbury City Church exist here, and what are we trusting God to do here in our city? So let me set it up this way. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but maybe it's been with a new job, or it's been going to the DMV, or getting as your kids are growing up. But how many of you have ever gone through something? You know, you're looking forward to doing this thing, and you're going through it, and then on the other end, you get through that thing, and then you start to wonder, now what? You know, the whole time you're like, okay, today I'm going to go to the DMV, I'm going to get my license, I'm going to do this, and then you finally get your license, you're like, yes, well, now what? You know, or you get married, and you're like, oh, it's exciting, and now, like, what's the next step? What do I do next? And my guess is if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you probably ask the same question. You've heard someone tell you about the truths of Jesus, and you've maybe read the Bible for yourself, and you've been learning different things about Jesus, and you finally say, I believe, I trust him. And you're excited, and that happens for a couple weeks, a couple months, and then you're wondering, what's next? Now what? Is there something more than just believing in Jesus Christ? Is there something more to this faith in Jesus? And that's what we're going to tackle today. What we're going to look at today is really focusing on the part of our mission statement that says, live the gospel. That if you've come to believe the truths of Jesus Christ, how does that now change the way we live? Because you don't come to faith in Jesus Christ and then just kind of ride it out waiting until the day you get to be with God forever. That there's a long period in between. And how does God want us to live in that in-between period? That's what we're going to look at today. As Dave stated earlier, our mission, what we believe that God is calling us to as a church, is multifaceted. But here's what it is. We believe that God has called Sunbury City Church to glorify him, to honor him, to bring him praise. And as we read the Bible, we believe that what we are to do, how we do that, is by making disciples who love God, live the gospel, embrace our community, and then plant movements. And so we're taking, last week we worked all the way through the first part of that statement until the end of love God. And this week we will look at live the gospel, and then the next 2 weeks we will look at the final two pillars. And we're going to look at Colossians 3 to really drive home. What do we mean by live the gospel? What does that look like? So let me read a statement to you of how we have defined that before we jump in. So if you are a member here, you have covenanted together with other people. And if you become a member, we're going to ask that you would commit and covenant together with other people around different statements. And here's the statement that we have really created to define what it means to live out the gospel. This is what it says. We will work with all of our might in the power of the Holy Spirit to live the gospel. And now listen how this is done. by living holy lives in obedience to Scripture's commands, by denying ourselves and daily carrying our cross, by actively repenting of and putting sin to death, by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, by praying for, watching over, correcting, helping, encouraging, and walking with one another in the Lord, by actively striving for unity in this church, by using our God-given freedom, gifts, and resources to serve, sustain, and build up this local body of Christ, and by joyfully submitting to the elders of this church. So that's what we mean when we talk about live the gospel. And today we're going to dive into Colossians 3 to really break that down and see what that means. In order to do that, here's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see that our salvation, our faith in Jesus Christ, our salvation gives us a new identification. It changes who we are, and that must lead to a heart transformation. So if we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just about knowing a bunch of head things and saying, okay, I believe in you, I get to go to heaven, I get my get out of hell card. You know, how many of you play Monopoly? Get out of jail card? You know, it's not like I come to faith and I get that little card now. It should actually change who we are, which changes our hearts and how we live. And once we become a child of God, that changes our lives entirely. So let me put it this way. I think this should work. A lot of us wear glasses. If you're like me and you don't wear your glasses or you don't wear your contacts, everything is just one giant blurb or blob, right? You can't see anything. You run into things. But the moment you put your contacts in or you put your glasses on, everything comes into focus. You see life differently. And that's what happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that the good news of Jesus should be that thing that refocuses everything in our life to help us to see our lives clearly. And so we need to apply that truth to every aspect of our lives. So let's see this from Colossians 3. Let's go ahead and jump in. We're going to read Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. Verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's just pray that the Lord would speak to us through this. Father, we do come before you again. We ask, would your Spirit speak to our hearts as we dive into Colossians 3, we pray. Amen. So Colossians is a book written by a man named Paul, whose life was radically changed as he was on the road to Damascus to go and arrest and kill Christians. And God comes and he changes Paul's heart and changes him to the point that he becomes a Christian, and now he's writing to encourage other churches to continue on in the faith. And so in this book, he's writing to this church, encouraging them in the faith that they already have in Jesus Christ. And so he's telling them, hey, you have a hope in Jesus, and that's causing you to bear fruit, and that's awesome. Keep going after it. Keep doing that. And I'm praying that you would walk in a way that matches what you believe in Jesus Christ. And so he's saying right out of the gate, if we believe in Jesus Christ with our heads, our hearts ought to be changed. Our actions ought to be changed. And then he goes on to remind them about how amazing Jesus is. And he says he's over all things. He's over all rulers, all authorities, any sort of enemy you think you have. He is over that because he holds all power. And he's reminding them of that because the Christian life is one of struggle. It's one of hardship. It's one of difficulty. And then he moves on in chapter 2 and he says, hey, don't follow man-made religion. Don't follow these added rules that humans like to do. You know, if you've been in a Christian circle long enough, you start to see people create these rules that you have to homeschool or else you're not a good Christian, or you got to send them to a private school or you're not a good Christian, or you got to listen to this music or you got to read these books. Those are man-made rules, and Paul says don't follow those. Those are additions. Those aren't bad things, but those aren't to be rules for the Christian life. Don't add them. Don't follow those. And then we get to chapter 3. It's kind of interesting because Paul gives us a list of things not to do, right? So he just gets done in chapter 2 saying, don't add these rules. And then he gets to chapter 3 and he's adding a bunch of rules, it seems. But notice the difference. In chapter 2, he's saying, don't add all these man-made rules. Don't add these external rules to people that have no bearing on your relationship with Jesus. And then in chapter 3, he's getting to heart things. He's saying there are internal things that, because of our relationship with Jesus, ought to change. So he's saying the external things, don't focus on those. Focus on the heart. Do you realize that, brothers and sisters? Do you realize that Jesus constantly goes after the heart? I'm already thinking about our time in Matthew that's coming up in a couple of weeks and going through those sections, and Jesus constantly is going after the religious elite because the religious elite want to create external rules, and Jesus says, I've come for the heart. That's what it's about. We have to be about the heart because that's what Jesus focuses on. Now, to see what Paul is getting at here, we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to dive into the need for transformation, the new heart of transformation, and then the key to heart transformation. So let's go ahead and jump into the need for transformation. In other words, why do we need to stop in our lives, to put down our gadgets, put down all these other things? Why do we need to just stop and back up and look at our lives? And Paul is going to show us three things in this passage. And I just want to take time right now just to pause and to couch this. There are things that Paul is going to say that some of us aren't going to like. I'm just going to say that. I believe this is the word of God. I agree with Paul. I love you. I care for you. But it's going to get hard. And if we're going to follow Christ, we have to be honest with what the Bible says. We have to hear it, and we have to see it. But please don't see me or hear me wagging my finger, pointing my finger. That's not the point. The point is to show you what Jesus says and to show you that there is hope if you're doing some of these things. And that there's a better way of life. So we see three things. Let's go ahead and jump into them. The first thing that we see is that we need to be transformed because we use people for our own pleasure. We need to be transformed because we use people for our own pleasure. Look with me at verse 5. Paul starts by saying that there's certain things that we need to put to death. So what he's saying is that we need to look at our lives, we need to take a break, look at our lives, and realize that there are things in our lives that should no longer be there. There are things in our lives that are going to lead us away from Jesus, and we should take those things out. For you hunters, we should get the spiritual gun and just shoot them out. Take them out of their misery. Get them out of our lives. We have to put them to death. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard because it takes work. This isn't something that we wake up and we say, I hope I don't struggle with that anymore. I hope I can get over this. It's taking severe action in order to get rid of those things out of our lives. And then Paul tells us what things that we have to put to death. He says it's the earthly things. And he gives us a long list of what those things are. He says that we need to put sexual immorality, which is any sex outside of the marriage between a man and a woman. All of it. If we're following Christ, it must be gone. That means adultery, that means homosexuality, that means premarital sex. All of it, he says, must be gone. Then he says that we have to put away impurity, which is the world's view of sexuality that is accepted today, that kind of perverts the idea of sex and looks at people for their own pleasure, no matter what God says. You know, we can liken it to the Me Too movement that's going on right now, right? All the stuff in Hollywood and the newsrooms across America, and Paul is saying we need to get that out. And then he says that we need to get rid of passion, this kind of erotic passion, or in other words, lust, this desire for ourselves that's only about pleasing ourselves and not caring about others. And then he says that we need to get rid of evil desire and covetousness, which is the desire that which is where you desire something that is not yours. So just imagine what Paul is doing. He's taking that diamond of sex and he's rotating it, looking at it every different angle he could think of. And he's saying, any way that we pervert and we misuse sex, he says, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that has to be out of our lives. That can't be present. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say sex is bad. He's not saying that at all. He's saying sex within marriage between a man and woman, the way that God designed it to be, is a beautiful thing. So think about what he's actually saying. He's saying all of these perversions of sex are not allowed because what they really do is they look at the other person and they say, how can you please me? They're looking at the other person and saying, I'd rather get something from you rather than serve you, rather than care for you. It's all about what can I get out of this? What kind of pleasure, what kind of thing or feeling or satisfaction can I get? And Paul says that must not be true. That must not be true because when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we realize that Jesus did not come to get himself pleasure, to get himself satisfaction. Jesus actually says in Mark 10:28, I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom. And so Paul is saying that when you look at sex, it's not an action where you get served. It's an action within marriage where you can serve and care about others and actually serve and care about God. We have to have a bigger vision of sex. And the second thing that we see is that we need to be transformed because we are self-righteous. Meaning, we believe that we are way up here and everybody else is down here. That we've got things together. And if everybody can be like me, then the world will be a better place. Again, look with me at verses 8 and 9. Paul creates another list. And he says that we need to get rid of anger, which is a deliberate going against other people. It's a frustration with others. We also need to get rid of wrath, which is this judgment and this condemnation upon people. And we need to get rid of malice, which is an evil that is trying to destroy this relationship and this fellowship with other humans. Then he says slander, put slander away, which is speech that defames and denigrates other people, that puts other people down. And then he says that we need to put obscene talk out of our mouths, which is anything that's vulgar or crude or hurtful, things that we ought to be ashamed to speak. He says, get those things out. He's saying that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, the way we talk with one another matters. What we say and how we say it matters. It's a big deal. And we should not want to be hurtful towards us, towards other people. That's a little bit different, right? It's a little bit different than the world that we live in, which says, hey, I should be able to say whatever I want, whenever I want, and if you're upset, that's your problem. Get over it. This is a little bit different than this. Because think about what the world is trying to tell you. I should be able to say whatever I want, whenever I want. If you get upset, that's your problem. The reality is eventually that other person's going to say whatever they want, whenever they want, and you're going to be upset about it. It just doesn't work, right? The world's idea of talk doesn't work. And Paul's saying we should get rid of this kind of attitude and this kind of talk. Because think about what is at the root. What's at the root of this is us putting others down or looking down upon others because we think that we are better than them. We slander people because we think that we're better than them. And it feels good, doesn't it? I mean, a little ranting, 15-minute rant about how bad this person is. Man, you feel much better about who you are, right? And Paul's saying we can't do that. It's hurtful. It's so much about ourselves and not about loving other people. It's using people to boost up our own ego and boost up our own desires and our own feelings of superiority over other people. And again, what we are doing is we are treating people like an object. Think about it. That's what happens when we use obscene talk, right? Because obscene talk is often dirty, sexual in nature. What we often do when we use obscene talk is we look at other people and we begin to objectify them. We start to say, you're no longer a human, but you're an object. And so I'm going to say this thing because I get pleasure. I get something out of that. I don't care about you. I only care about me in the midst of that. And Paul's saying that we need to put those things away because that's elevating yourself for your own gain. It's bringing honor and praise to you. And that's not what our life should be about. Then he gets on to a third reason. And the third reason that we need to be transformed is because God's wrath is coming. Again, these are heavy topics. I realize that. But it's something that we need. Paul's very honest with us. Look at verses 6 to 7. It's the connecting verses between the first list and the second list. And Paul says the reason that we need to get rid of these things, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, the reason that we need to get rid of this is because the wrath of God is coming. Now think about that. That means our sin is a big deal to God. We have to get out of our minds that God could care less about what we do. Sometimes I think when we say, oh, God just accepts us, what we're really saying is, he doesn't care what I'm doing. I'm just going to continue and he'll be okay with that. And Paul says, no, that's not true. God is holy. He can't be around sin. He can't be around us who do things that disobey him. He hates our sin. He has to punish our sin. And that is very good news. That's very good news. Because if there was a man that walked in here and did evil things, for you adults, I think you can understand what I'm talking about, did evil things here, the rest of us who survived would want that man in jail. We would want that man punished. And that's good. And God looks at your life and he looks at my life and he says that you've done things against me and I am good, and so that should be punished. So there is this wrath coming. He's saying there, that these things are no small deal. And then notice what he says, that on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's not for some people, it's for all people. If we are following these ways. But then look at verse 7, because Paul says that you too once walked in these ways when you're living in them. He's saying that without being transformed, you follow these ways and you think that you're right, but you're actually contrary to God. There's hope coming. As he uses this past tense, that you once walked in it, but if we're still walking in it, he's saying that there is this wrath, and so we need to stop our sin. We need to be honest with our lives and say, that is sin. That grieves God. He hates that. And we need to get rid of that. And we need to turn from that. So that's why you need transformation. That's why I need transformation. Because without it, I am all about myself. Without it, I only care about my own pleasure, my own righteousness. And I don't care about others. So then what must be done? Like, what do we need to do then? Let's turn now to look at the new life of transformation, or the new heart of transformation. And here Paul's going to show us four things that ought to be in our lives as a result. And this is important because whenever we get rid of something in our life, we have to put something in its place. We can't just get rid of something. We have to be intentional and put something in our lives, because if we are not intentional, we will just drift. Think about it this way. If you're not intentionally driving with your foot on the gas and your hands on the wheel, eventually your car is just going to drift into the embankment, right? You have to intentionally. And we have to intentionally live our lives so we don't drift from God. And Paul tells us four things that we need to put in place as a result. The first is that we must sacrificially fight to love the Christian community. That the way that we get rid of these things, we replace it with a love for the Christian community. Look with me at verses 12 to 15. Paul tells us that as God's chosen ones, as followers of Jesus Christ, as the ones that God has predestined and chosen to believe in him, he says, as those ones, we are holy and we are beloved. We are holy and we are beloved. We're not just chosen to be forgiven of our sin, but we're chosen to be set apart for God. And as a result, we put on these characteristics. Again, the point of the Christian life is a bigger thing. God has more in store for us. And so Paul says that the way that this occurs is by putting on certain things. You know, he's kind of giving this imagery of clothing. You take off certain things and you put on certain other things. And we do that by learning these and growing in these characteristics. And so he says that we put on compassionate hearts. We look at other people, and whoever is in distress, we have pity on them. We show concern for them. We put on kindness, where we're doing things that benefit others. Then we put on humility, where we're lowering ourselves and not thinking of ourselves as better than others. Then we put on meekness, and we're gentle with others. We're bearing with people. We're forgiving people. And what he's saying is that the heart that we are to have is this heart towards the church, where we are loving others in the church, where we are caring for them in the church. Because in verse 14, he then says, above all else, we put on love. And the reason that we put on love is so that we can have perfect harmony. He's saying, you act like this to others in the church because you should have this loving heart that binds us together as one body in harmony. That we are able to be one body of Christ, and so we act in a way to build up that body rather than tear it down. And we can't go the way of the world around us that wants to tear everybody down and the things that they say and do. He's saying, no, we have to keep pressing. And this is hard, isn't it? Let's just be honest. This is hard. Because sometimes the people that will hurt you the most are the people who call themselves Christians. Sometimes the people that will hurt you the most are the people who call themselves Christians. They'll act in ways that are hurtful. They'll lash out. They'll gossip. And it'll be so easy for us to return evil for evil. And Paul says, no. Let's love people. Let's not act like the world does that says, when I'm hurt, it's all about me. It's all about what I want. You're hurting me. You're inconveniencing me. So I am going to turn away and walk away and not deal with you any longer. And Paul says that when we've come to faith in Jesus, we are no longer thinking about ourselves as number one, but about Jesus as number one. And Jesus' example is to die for the very people, you and I, who cursed him and reviled him. We sacrifice the way Christ has sacrificed for us. And then he says that we must let the word of Christ dwell in us and flow through us. Look with me at verse 16. Paul states that the transformation must take place by having Christ's word, the teachings, the things that are in this book, they need to be in us. They need to be in us so much that it's oozing out of us. That when someone squeezes us like a toothpaste tube, that we ooze Scripture. We ooze what God has said. And so we're seeking His desires above our own desires. And that's what the whole New Testament, this whole portion, this portion right here, that's what it's all about, is helping us to see that if we believe in Jesus Christ, this is how it should shape our lives. It should change the way we think, which changes the way we believe, which changes the way we act. And we should really drink in the good news of Jesus. That's why every single week, I don't know if you recognize this, but every single week, there are multiple opportunities for you to learn God's word and have it oozing out. The first is on the back table, we have a sermon card. So from January whatever until April whatever, between those dates, every week it has the scripture, the passage from the Bible that we will be talking about on that Sunday. So I want to encourage you to grab that, read your Bible, make notes, and then come in here and compare that to what we see on a Sunday morning. That'll help you to grow. That'll help you to know God's word and love it. And then if you grab your bulletin, just on the back of the bulletin, every week there is a verse from the very section that we've gone over. Now think about this, especially when we go through the book of Matthew. Every week, if you have a verse from that section, by the end of the time of Matthew, you will have 700, however long it'll take us to go through the book of Matthew, but you will have a ton of verses, probably more like 50 to 100, but you'll have a ton of verses that you can actually walk through the whole book of Matthew on, and you can say, I know what this book is about. Now do that every week for 10 years. That's 500 verses that just come oozing out of you. There's so many opportunities that I want to encourage you to take, because it's not about Bible trivia. Man, who cares about Bible trivia? It's about us knowing Jesus, us seeing Jesus, and having that changed to the point that we're able to love him and love others. Where we're able to do what Paul says, where we come and we admonish one another, and where we sing and we praise the Lord, where we're able to correct people and praise God for the work that he's doing. Then Paul says that we must learn thankfulness. We have to learn thankfulness. Look with me at verses 15 to 17. At the end of verse 15, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and let us have unity. And then he says, and be thankful. Then in verse 16, as he's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you, he says that it should lead you to wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in our hearts. And then in verse 17, Paul says, whatever we do, we need to do it and give thanks to God the Father through him. Paul's saying that our lives should be so changed that we are doing whatever we can to stir our hearts in thankfulness for the Lord. That we need to take time to sow seeds of thankfulness. Anyone complain in here? Apparently I'm the only one that ever complains. Right? It's so easy to sow the seeds of complaining. You sit down at the dinner table, how was your day? Ah, oh, this person said this, that person did this. But pretty soon, it's time to clean up. You just wasted 30, 40 minutes. You think all you've done, and I know this because I do this, you think all you've done is just talk about your day. And what you really have done is you've sowed seeds of complaining and bitterness and anger. And it's just going to get more and more and more and more. So we need to stop. We need to sit around the dinner table with our family. We need to pause. We need to actively say, let's put everything aside. What has God done today? Let's work hard. Let's do the hard work of saying, let's thank God today. What's God done in your life today? That's hard work because we're so naturally bent to complain. And Paul is saying that we should ooze with thanksgiving. So we need to take time with our family to thank God for what he's done. When we're at work, we need to take a step back and not jump into the gossip mill. And that's so easy, right? Just take a step back and actively praise God for what he's doing. And as we go about our day, we need to be singing songs that remind us of who Jesus is so that our hearts can be shaped and to love him in every single area of our lives. We need to be thinking of ways to really work the soil of our hearts so that we will produce fruit of thankfulness in God. Because when we are thankful in God, we're more willing to fight our sin. When I'm complaining, think about this. You complain, and then what do you want to do? Well, I need something to make me feel better. So you grab ice cream, you watch a movie, you what? Neutral things, right? But eventually that doesn't work. And eventually you're angry because the person purposely rammed their car into yours. I get it, but the next day you're angry because somebody looked at you wrong. You see, when we're angry, it doesn't take us much time to get angry the next time. And then even less time. Because we've sowed these seeds. And Paul's saying the way to fight our sin is to see how beautiful God is, to thank God for what he's done, and see that he's more attractive than our sin. And then he says that we must live for the glory of God. Look at verse 17. Again, Paul says, whatever you do, whether it's your words or your deeds, everything must be done to the honor and the glory and the name of the Lord Jesus. So if it's done to the name of Jesus, that means it's done so that he gets honor. It's done so that he gets glory and praise. Now think about this for a moment. Does he mean some stuff we do to the name of Jesus? No, he's saying we do everything to the name of Jesus. We have to be intentional about life. Monday morning, 8 a.m., whatever time you go into work, 7, 10, whatever, that moment is not when the clock starts ticking until Friday at 5 o'clock. We're not longing for Friday at 5 o'clock. That's not how we work. He's saying, no, we need to work for more than that. We need to work to give Jesus glory. So that when you wake up in the morning and you're putting cereal on the table for your kids, you're praising Jesus that you have the ability to do that. Your body can do that. You have the money to do that. Whatever it is, you have a child that you can do that for. Praise Jesus. When you're having to tell your child something for the 500th time, and I know that feeling, we're able to take a step back and praise Jesus even there. Guys, when you're in the middle of the game and it's about to be the biggest play of your entire life, and your wife walks in and says, hey, honey, I got to talk to you about something. We praise Jesus in his name even at that point. We are thankful in all things. Even when it comes to your money, when it comes to your time, when it comes to your energy, when it comes to coming in here, you know, we've kind of changed the way that we come in here. If you help set up on Sunday mornings, we've changed. We've at 9 o'clock, let's just pause and thank Jesus that we get to be here and that we get to serve. So we can set up chairs, not to get a job done, but to praise the Almighty Savior that we get to serve. So it's all-encompassing. Everything that we do is for that. It's for the name of Jesus. Again, that feels daunting, right? I mean, that just feels like, how in the world I'm going to fail at that by the time I walk to the back. So how do we do this? Let's look at the key to the transformation. Because Paul gives us a key here. He actually tells us two things this morning. The first is that in Christ, we are united to him. In Christ, we are united to him. Look with me at the top of chapter 3 in verses 1, 3, and then verse 3 and 4. Paul gives us the foundation of how we can put on and how we can put off and how we can live with this idea of the good news of Jesus Christ every day with intentionality. And he starts by saying, if you've been raised with Christ. Now think about what that means. That's like shorthand for saying everything the good news of Jesus Christ is. Remember, Jesus died on the cross. He was strung out on the cross where the wrath of God was poured out on him because you and I have rebelled against him. He took that if we believe in him. Then he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose from that tomb, showing that he is all-powerful. He can conquer any sin. He can conquer the wrath of God and pay the penalty that we have. And Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, that if you believe in Jesus Christ as he rose from the dead, conquering that sin, that is true of you. That is true of you. The penalty has been paid with Jesus, and if he's raised from the dead, you've been raised with him, so the penalty against you is paid. It's gone. Think about the greatest levels of debt you could ever imagine, millions and millions and millions of dollars, to the point you're saying, I don't know how in the world I'll ever pay this. And Jesus comes and says, it's paid. It's gone. If you've been raised with Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have been raised with him. Verse 3 says that, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Then he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so Paul is saying that as Jesus rose from the dead and he went before the Father in all of his glory, if we trust in Jesus Christ, we are right there with him. That when we leave here, we will be right there with him, appearing with him in glory, that whatever happens to Christ has happened to you. I mean, that's just mind-blowing, isn't it? You didn't do anything to get this. You didn't even ask for it. You did nothing. And Paul says that is the kind of love and the kind of care and the kind of treatment that you've been given in Jesus Christ. You just have to believe. You're united to him. And that should change. That should give you a heart of gratefulness and a heart of happiness and a heart of joy. That should lead us to a path of rich life, because we realize that we've been forgiven far more than we will ever deserve. And God is giving us great promises because we are hidden with Christ. Nothing in this world can take that away. There's no level of pain that you're experiencing, no level of difficulty that you're experiencing, no level of shame that you're experiencing can take that away. If you believe in Jesus, you're hidden with Jesus, and that gives you the power to press on. That gives you the power to act and to love and to live. And then Paul says, secondly, that in Christ we have been given a new identity. That in Christ we've been given a new identity. Look again at verses 2 and 3. Paul says that we are to set our mind on things above and not things on earth. What's above? He's saying, set your mind on the throne room of God. Verse 1 was him saying that we are to seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And now we're set to set our mind on things above, where we're not here on this earth. He's saying, look at where Christ is seated in all of his power, all of his majesty. Look there. Don't look here. Look there. Now, go down a few verses and look in verse 9. Verses 9 to 12. Paul says that we are not to lie to one another. We are to put off our old self because we have this new transformed self that's being renewed. We've been given this new self that's renewed after God. But then listen, for us, this doesn't make any sense. But in verse 11, he says, there's neither Greek nor Jew, two people groups who hated each other. He says, if you're in Christ, neither are identity markers. There's neither circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He's saying that if we are in Jesus Christ, we no longer identify ourselves by our old ways. We don't look at ourselves and identify ourselves based on our upbringing or our background or our race. All of that's gone. And we have a new identity as a child of God. We have a new identity. We've been changed. And when we can get that lodged into our hearts, think about it. When you can get that new identity lodged in your hearts, you're not your sin, you're not your past, you're not your job. You are in Christ. When that can lodge into your hearts, you begin to live out new practices. You begin to live in the ways of Jesus because you say, because of Christ, I'm no longer like this, I am like this. If I give you $100 billion, you no longer live like a poor person, but you live like a prince. Jesus says, Paul says, because Jesus has given us so much, it changes how we live. And men, we have to lead out in this. We have to lead out in this in our homes and in the church. We have to lead out of this new identity and how it changes our lives. Because our kids and our wives and the other women in this church are looking to us for that. And we have to lead out in that. So Paul says a lot in this passage. There's a lot to digest there. And my guess is there's two ways that most of us will respond. Some of us, I'll get done and we'll put this out of our minds and we'll just go about our days. And others of us, we'll really look at this and we will take one to two things out of this and we will hold tightly to them and we will actually try to put them into our lives. And although I would love to see that happen, the reality is that that cannot happen unless you're experiencing the change of what Jesus Christ has brought. You will try for a week, you will try for 2 weeks, and it just will not happen. So as we close this morning, I really want to challenge you to think deeper. We want to challenge you to think deeper and really ask yourself, what am I seeking? What is it that I'm seeking? Am I seeking my desires, my pleasures? Or have my eyes lifted up to seek God and the things that are above? Do I see myself as united to Christ and enjoying Him to the point that it transforms me? Or am I running after things of this world, trying to boost up my own identity here and now? Let's pray. Jesus, we are grateful for your word and all the things that Paul has said here in Colossians 3. And we just ask that you would change us. We ask that you would make us more like you, Jesus. We ask that you would transform our hearts, that we would see this beautiful, treasure that we have when we're united to Christ. And that we would begin to realize that we have this new identity and that changes everything. May we be a people that would walk in that identity, a people that would believe that you have changed us and would boldly walk in ways that are pleasing to you. We pray that we might honor you in all that we do and say. In your name, amen.